Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We're going to look at the importance of God's Word today. God's Word is the truth, and there's nothing else equal to it on the face of the earth that man speaks or talks about or conjures up in his mind that is truth like God's Word. God's Word is truth always. It's eternal truth. It never changes. Facts change. Information changes. But the truth never changes. So, you know, there are some truths in the physical world. Gravity. You can't change gravity no matter what you do. You know, so you could say, well, you can fly a plane. Well, yeah, but there are principles of aerodynamics, and if you run out of gas, you're going to fall. So, but you still have to deal with gravity. You still have to understand it. And God's Word is beyond anything that we could ever imagine, and it gives us all the answers to life, how to live life the best possible way there is to live. So in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So here the psalmist, which happens to be David, King David, and you know, long ago in Israel, you know, he praises God for his loving kindness and for thy truth, for God's truth. And he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Meaning he, you know, if you ever see in a book, you know, the book, a title of a book, you have it in big letters, it's, you know, magnified, and underneath is the writer, right? So the title is magnified above the guy's name, but he's the one that wrote it. You know, and that's true of God's word. Whatever people say about God's word is irrelevant. Whatever people think about God's word is irrelevant. What I would say or you say about God's word, if it does not agree with what God's word says about itself, it's irrelevant. So here it says that he magnified his word above his name. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. You know, as I worked on this teaching this morning, or actually yesterday and the day before, I was thinking about all these different verses, but now as I'm teaching it, I can think of even more verses. But in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, it says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. The word aught is in italics, but it makes sense here, and it means nothing. You shall not diminish anything. You shall not take away from it. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You know, man's basic spiritual problem and the problem that all people have when they have problems is the integrity of the word. You know, whether they believe or don't believe. The importance of the whole word. It's not just what you choose to believe and what you don't choose to believe, you know, or what you like and what you don't like. Because there may be things you read in the Word and you don't like it. Too bad. You know? It's like you go to the doctor and he gives you a diagnosis. You may not like it, but you're stuck with it. Or you could choose to ignore it, probably to your detriment. Let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. So the Word is incredibly important if man chooses to learn it, and live by it. There are many reasons why God gave us His Word. You know, certainly so that we could know Him and understand Him, understand His Son, Jesus Christ, and why He came and what He made available. Most of you know this verse, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." So the first thing here is, you know, how are you going to be approved before God? And God says, study His Word. And the word study here means to be diligent with His Word. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So again, you know, a workman means you have to put some time into it. You know, everything in life costs something. You know, I try to teach my sons that. You know, the only thing that doesn't really cost you anything is the new birth. You believe that Jesus Christ came and He was the promised Messiah and God raised Him from the dead. And you get eternal life. You're guaranteed a seat in heaven. Great. But everything else in life costs something. Everything. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you think you're getting for free or getting away with. It costs something. You know, if you want to be good at a sport or at a skill, what do you have to do? Practice. Put in time, right? You know, if you want something, some kind of material thing, you have to pay for it some way or another. And the way you pay for it is to earn money. So you have to do what? Work. Everything has a cost. You know, if you, I don't know, I can think of a zillion things. If you want to have a good marriage, it costs you what? Time, effort, work.
Prayer.
No matter what it is in life, whatever it is, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost in terms of money. It's going to cost in terms of time, of diligence, of effort, whatever. Well, here it says we are to be diligent with the word and we are to work hard at it to rightly divide the word of truth. So it means to rightly understand what it's about, what it's talking about. And, you know, we teach people the keys to how to study the word because there is one way to understand it. There's not two and three different ideas. It's kind of funny because sometimes theologians and commentators will study something in the Bible and they'll all disagree on what it means. Well, that's not possible. It's not possible. It has to mean something and it has to be right. It has to fit with, it has to be in harmony with everything else that it says in the Word of God, which is another one of the principles that we learn. Everything has to be in harmony. Then it says in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." You know, what is contrary to the truth, actually, which is the Word of God. So anything that disagrees with the Word of God is vain babbling. It's myth. It's false. It's not true. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and Laodicea was one of the towns. But if we go back and look at the front of this, it's to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. So it refers to us as well as them. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So what does he want us to do here? He wants us to be knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement. So he wants us to have understanding. He wants to be able to acknowledge what the truth is, not be ignorant of it. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, in God are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, knowledge is knowing something, and then wisdom is the proper application of the knowledge. So, wisdom and knowledge. And without God's word, there's not a lot of wisdom, and there's not a lot of full understanding, right, you know, of anything in the world. You know, what is it? Pop culture. Pop culture is, you know, everybody looks at pop culture. They watch movies, they listen to music. And basically, what do we say? Vain babblings. That's what it is. You know, like they sing all these great songs about love, except they're all a lie, right? Because they don't understand what true love and the love of God really is. Or they talk about peace and, you know, an idyllic place to live in life, and it's all baloney. Because if you don't have peace with God, then you really don't have any peace at all, right? You know, you don't have any assurance of anything. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith, or believing in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So, you know, steadfastness of your faith, or believing in Christ. You know, you stand on what you know in Christ. You live your life according to what Christ called you to. And when it says, so walk ye in him, it means what? It means how you conduct your life, how you live your life. It makes a difference. When you walk and you walk and you conduct your life according to God's word and what he has told us that we are and what we have in Christ Jesus, then we're blessed. And when we don't, we have chaos. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, or believing as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, I said it another way just a couple of minutes ago, but that's really what it is, right? The world's wisdom is basically junk. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What a great thing. Let's go to Honduras. No, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Somebody would probably love to go to Honduras. Not me. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. Now this is, again, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the people in Thessalonica, and look what he says. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of what? The truth. What's the truth? Well, it's God's word. That's the truth. And they are sanctified or set apart by the Spirit because they believe the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for this cause, well, in verse 12 it says, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto this his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you received of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, I always like to say that I'm not a religious person. I hope I'm not. But I do want to be a godly person. There's quite a difference between religious and godly. And one of the things that helps you to become godly is that you receive the word of God as it is, the word of God. You don't think it's the words of men. You know, if you ever went to a church, they do what's called the liturgy, right? You open these books and it's the service. And sometimes it agrees with the word of God, but sometimes it doesn't, right? Because men wrote it and not always having the concern of what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what men say, it doesn't matter what men write about the word, it only matters what God says about his word. Let's go to 1 Peter. And how does this affect us? Well, if we learn the word of God and we apply it in our lives, we'll be blessed. I didn't put that verse in here. Where is it? Okay, but there's the verse that says it gives knowledge of him that pertains to all of life and godliness, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything we need to know about life and godliness is in God's word. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Which means what? Life is temporary. It's very short. Our time on earth is fleeting, to say the least. You know, which is kind of funny because every generation that comes along thinks basically when they're young that they're going to live forever. And they also think that nobody's ever gone through what they've gone through, which is totally ridiculous because everybody goes through the same thing. And what does it say in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. You know, the technology may change, but if you go back and read a little bit of history, the problems of man and of civilization have not changed one bit, nor have their solutions. Their solutions are always the same. Which you would think sometime or another somebody would say, gee, this doesn't work. But they don't ever get there. Then it says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God endures forever. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This tells us how we got the word. It says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, which means of one's own interpretation. The word private means one's own, right? It's no prophecy of the scripture. And that's all scripture. That's all the word of God written down is of any private interpretation. So no matter what any man says about it, no matter what any man comments about it, no matter what any scholar or theologian says about it, it's not of any private interpretation. It has to be in alignment and harmony. It has to agree with everything in all the scriptures. Can't. God is perfect, therefore his word would be perfect. And so when it says here in verse 28, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, you know, Moses didn't say, I think I'll write Genesis. I think I'll write Exodus. No, that's not how it happened. He didn't decide anything, nor did Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or Peter or anybody else. Those guys didn't decide that they would write the Word of God. God told them to write it. You know, you go back and you look at Jeremiah, and God said to Jeremiah, okay, grab a pen, get some paper. I'm giving you some information. I want it written down. That's how it happened. So it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave them what?
Revelation.
Revelation. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Verse 7. How many books do you think have been written on happiness? How to be happy? It's probably you can't count them. And how many of them really bring you the answers for happiness? Really none of them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to write so many. Somebody would have hit it right along the way somewhere. Gotten it right by accident, even. There's a theory that if you put a bunch of monkeys in a room and you put today word processors or computers in front of them with a keyboard, that eventually they would type out all the great works of literature. Well, not true. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, God's always, his desire is for people to come back to him, and no matter what they've done, he will forgive them. You know, he's always willing to forgive. For my thoughts, this is God saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's why when you read the Bible, you know it wasn't man who thought it up to write it down. Because man could never come up with all this stuff. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, God's word will always prosper to the purpose that God intends it. You know, and one of the intentions of the word is to let us know about him and how to please him, how to walk with him, how to receive the benefits and the blessings that he makes available. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 has to do with the Exodus, you know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and some of the things they had to deal with. And in verse 20, it says, he, referring to God, sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, how did he send his word? Well, a lot of it was he spake it to Moses. You know, if you go back in Exodus and Numbers, you know, over and over again it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, right? He spake it. That's how he delivered his word. He delivered it through a man who believed him. And so, for instance, there was a point in time where these serpents were biting the people of Israel and they were dying. And so Moses went to him and he said, what should I do, Lord? And he said, make a serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and when anybody gets bit, they look upon that serpent and they'll be healed. So he healed them. He sent his word, he healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. That's what it means. Let's go to Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119, every verse has to do in some way or another with the Word of God. We're just going to look at a couple of them. It says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. This is, you know, the psalmist writing this. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, referring to God's statutes. I will not forget thy word. So he put a pretty big importance upon it. In verse 25, it says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You know, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. It says what in Genesis, man was made from the dirt of the ground. And, you know, that's from dust you come and from dust you return. You know, when a body dies, it deteriorates and turns into dust. So what does he say here? He says, well, quicken me, make me alive according to thy word. And you know how he's made us alive today? He's put within us eternal life spirit so that we have eternal life, so that we will live forever. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And here it says that the word will strengthen. You know, by our own strength, we have problems. But by God's strength, by his word, we gather strength. Verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And then verse 45, it says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts or thy principles. You know, to truly have liberty, to truly be free, you have to understand God's word. There is no freedom without God. And really, man has no desire for freedom except when they have God. All you have to do is look at all the different countries in the world that don't believe in God, and they embrace totalitarianism, they embrace slavery, they embrace... yeah, all that kind of crazy stuff. Because there's no real desire for freedom. Freedom, desire for freedom comes from God. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it wasn't because they said, oh, free us from the bondage. It was because God promised Abraham. And they fought against Moses. They didn't want to leave. And then when they got out in the desert, they wanted to go back. He said, don't let us die in the desert. We'd rather die back in bondage in Egypt. That's pretty great. Okay, let's see. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. God's word is a comfort. It gives us comfort in our affliction. Whenever we have a problem, when we ever have a crisis, whenever we have something go wrong, God's word is a comfort. And one more, 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know, what's God's word say about the value of God's word?
Priceless.
It's priceless. It's more valuable than gold or silver, which God's the one who invented gold and silver. And he actually said in the beginning, when he made everything, that gold was good. There's nothing wrong with gold, but it's not as great as God's word. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words, or pay attention to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Pay real close attention. Let not them depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. God's word brings healing and health. That's a pretty great thing. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 26. This is where Moses and the people were talking, and says, "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" You know, that's why they're talking about the point where God went on top of Mount Horeb and there was smoke and fire, and God told Moses to bring all the people around the mountain, not to go up on the mountain, but to congregate at the bottom. And then God spoke to them audibly, and they said, "Who's heard this, the voice of God speaking out of the fire, and has lived?" So then the people say to Moses, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we shall hear it and do it." So, you know, they said, "If you tell us what God tells you, we will listen and we'll do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me," or have great respect for me, "and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." And that's the promise that God says. If you do my word, it'll go well with you. You know, it says he says he'll prosper us. He'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. You know, in the world, they make everything out to have lots of shades of, what was that stupid book and movie, 50 Shades of Grey? I don't know what that means. I never read the book. I never saw the movie. But that's the way the world is, you know. Nothing is absolutely right and nothing is absolutely wrong. Except them. They're absolutely wrong. Because there is something that's absolutely right, and that's the Word of God, and anything that goes against God's Word is absolutely wrong. In chapter 5, verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." It's the words of this life. That's what the angel said, because that's the truth. And then in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, which is so hard for everybody, because people love to murmur and dispute, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, when you speak God's word, when you walk for God, when you look to God, He will take care of you. He will bless you. In 2 Timothy 3, we'll finish there. Verse 16, what does it say? All scripture means all scripture. Everything written from Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed. Again, you know, God told men what to write, how to write it, and it is profitable. It's profitable, which means what? You get something out of it, right? You don't lose anything. It's profitable. For doctrine, which means instruction. For reproof, meaning tells you when you're not right, you're off. For correction, which means how to get back to being right, which is instruction in righteousness, which is, you know, living rightly. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When we stand for God, when we walk for God, then He, by His word, gives us all that we need that pertains to life, that we need to do the works of God. And God would like us all to do His works, not just special people, but all of us, every one of us. So, Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the greatness and the perfection and the beauty of Your word. We thank You, God, that You give us all the answers that pertain to life and godliness, that when we do it Your way, that's the best way. It's not my way. It's Your way. We thank You, Father, for just loving us, looking over us, and keeping us safe, for a great day ahead and a great week, and that we can serve You and bless You and glorify You in everything we do. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.